We're rounding up our message series this morning on anxiety-free living, and I can't think of a better place to go than Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to open up God's Word there this morning, we're going to look there at verse 4 through verse 8. I'm reading the New American Standard version of God's Word. Paul is speaking, and what we're going to be talking about is thanksgiving in anxious days and anxious times in our lives. You're going to get God's directive on this here in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We are to rejoice in the Lord how often?
Always.
Always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing, in other words, your gentle spirit, be known to all men. I don't have to be pugnacious and cantankerous. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because of the Lord. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Another word for supplication would be petition, that you petition him. Do it always with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and we admit to you our need for this truth. And so, God, we pray and right now invite you to be a part of everything that is said and done. Use this, Father, for your glory and our good in this Thanksgiving season, so that you will be receiving from us, Lord, what you yearn to hear from us day in and day out as we go through the challenges of our lives in this broken world. And we thank you, Father, for what you'll do. Help us understand the word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to start thinking about the world that you and I live in. And the reality is, the world that I wake up in and you wake up in every day is a broken world. And what that means is, and I get this all the time, I don't understand, Brother John, why this has happened to me. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I do everything I can to try to be pleasing to the Lord. And the thing that we forget in all of this, beloved, is that we live in a broken world. And one of those things that means is that bad things do happen to good people. And to compound that, the speed of our lives is picking up. Would you agree with that? It's going so fast. Things are changing. Knowledge is increasing. But what isn't increasing is the goodness of men. And we live on a planet where men are not increasingly becoming more and more like God wants them to be. And so we actually live in what you would term maybe a perfect storm for stress and anxiety. And so it's so important for us, I think, to just kind of land the plane on this whole series by looking at this passage. There's a well-known stress scale called the Holmes Stress Scale, and it lists the 100 most stressful events that you can have in your life. And of course, number one on this planet would be the death of a beloved spouse. That ranks us right at the top. Next after that is divorce, and then you've got the death of any of your or my loved ones. Those are like at the top. But what they also discovered that I thought was interesting was that you and I are about to enter the most stressful time of the year, according to all their study. The most stressful time of our 12 months of existence in each year is between Thanksgiving and New Year's. That's what they found is the most stressful time. And people worry about all kinds of things. And so if you've got your Life Point outline, and if you're new this morning, inside your Sunday bulletin is what we call a Life Point outline to help you just go through God's Word and remember some of these things. I want you to notice this first truth. Holiday-induced anxiety usually revolves around three holiday issues. Number one is relational stress. Now, why would you have relational stress at the holidays? Because you're going to have to be around a relative that you don't enjoy. Truth be told, you know, just because we have the same blood running in our veins doesn't mean we enjoy being in each other's presence. And so there's relational strain. And then there's financial pressure, because in this season you're buying gifts and then you're traveling and then you've got people coming in. And so maybe you've got the financial stress of having to provide extra food for family and friends. And then you get emotional stress, number three, from juggling the demands that increase on all of us during the holiday season. I mean, it just goes up, doesn't it? And so now it's our tradition here at this particular service to enjoy and participate in the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're going to be doing at the end of our message today. So I want you to look at the insight in your Life Point outline, and that is the Lord's Supper in Greek is the word Eucharist, from the Greek word Eucharisto, which means to receive with thanksgiving. And so we are to receive the Lord's Supper with a heart of thanksgiving. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of prepare ourselves. Let's prepare ourselves for that in the midst of this seasonal stress. It's a good time for us to take the supper, and we want to do it with an attitude of thankfulness. So how do I do that? Well, number one, the Lord tells me, and he tells you, he simply says, John, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, here's the thing about that. Every one of us knows that before Thanksgiving Day arrives, and certainly before Thanksgiving Day is over with, we're going to be dealing with some kind of anxiety. Would you agree with that? If something's going to happen, and it's going to cause us to have to battle that. It's easy to preach. And it's easy for you and me in a sermon like this to say, amen, preach it, pastor, I'm in total agreement. The reality is that as we leave this service, life is going to be happening and things are going to be happening, and you and I are going to have to battle, and we're going to have to determine, am I going to do what the message has told me to do or not? The reality is anxiety is a constant life companion. Now, why do I get anxious? I get anxious because I am not in control. I'm not in control. I'm not in control of life. And any semblance of control that you and I have at some time or another is an illusion. I'm not in control. The Smithsonian Institute magazine says that we are in what they are terming the golden age of anxiety. And here in your notes, I give you something that I found from that magazine. We not only have micro worries are our personal worries, the things that you and I deal with ourselves. But now we're confronted with macro worries, and those are the worries of the world. Now, how do those pile up on you and me? Well, courtesy of Bad Morning America, you know, that first thing you turn on in the morning as you jump out of bed, just helps you just kind of get into your day. I've determined, you know, and then there's another one that comes on in the evening, you know, World News Tonight. Here's what I thought. A better title for World News Tonight would be World Crisis News, World Tragedy News, World Cruelty News, World Nothing You Can Do About It Tonight, Tomorrow, or Any Day News. And I sat there listening to that. You know, we take it all in. And by the time that 30 minutes is over, our blood pressure is arcing. And we're thinking, God, this place is coming apart. It's worse today than it was yesterday. And for some reason, I sit down every day and I allow myself to take in that 30 minutes. And I leave. I turn it off thinking, we're going to hell in a handbag. It is worse than it has ever been. When the reality is, nothing has changed. The world was as crazy when I was 7 as it is today at my present age. World events since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden have not changed. Since sin came into the world, we have and do have natural disasters. We have inhumanity of man to men. We have tragic mistakes in judgment that people, parents leaving their children in the backseat of the car. You and I are thinking, how in the world can you do that? Because it happens, that's why. Huh? It happens. It does take place. Tragic mistakes in judgment. Some of us take stupid pills on a regular basis. And we do bad things. It's just that now we've got not only our worries, but we've got the world's worry too. And Jesus said, in this world, you shall have what? Tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, which means he wants us to remember that in the midst of all of this trouble and all of this craziness that you and I see, in the midst of this evil and in the midst of this self-will, God says, I want you to remember every day, I am a sovereign God. Let me just give you something. This is why I thought, Lord, I just want to encourage them in the Word. I want you to listen. I just did a little perusal through the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verse 6. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Verse 8. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. God said, there is nobody here but me. It's just me. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Verse 26, it is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. In other words, God says, I'm in control of that. Verse 28, it is I who says of Cyrus, and this is before the man was even born, God called his name and said, this man, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem. In other words, God is saying, I'm telling you hundreds of years in advance, there will be a ruler, world ruler named Cyrus, I will bring to the throne, and he will declare of my Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. And God said, I'm the one doing that. Chapter 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back to me. Every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Chapter 46, verse 4. Even to your old age, I will be the same, and even to your graying hairs, I will bear you. Now, some of you, that's worth the price of admission here this morning, right there. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Beloved, there is a God who is on the throne of this universe, and this is a God who has said, be anxious for nothing. If you belong to me, I will take care of you. Give God a hand clap of praise. On a personal level, a study on worrying was funded by the National Science Foundation. It was led by Dr. Walter Calvert that I read about. And these are the findings. I put them in your outline because I just want you to see it. This is what they found in interviewing and looking over the lives of over 6,000 people across the nation. Number one, 40% of your worries will never happen. So if you've got 10 worries today, then four of them, I don't know which four, but there's four of them, it's never going to happen anyway. That ought to give you some peace. Then number two, 30% of your worries are from the past. Three of the worries you got usually have to do with something in the past. You can't control it. It's already over, so it's like, let it go. Quit worrying about it. So number three, 70% of our worries are worthless. And then number four, 12% are needless health concerns. You know, you get an ache here, you get something there, and you think, well, what is that? Well, something happened to mother, something happened today, something happened to my third cousin when they were hurting in that region. And so we begin to think it's us, and we have nothing tangible to base it on. Number five, 10% of our worries are insignificant. In other words, we just worry because that's what we do. Some of us aren't happy unless we're worrying, and that's just not right. And then lastly, only 8% are actual legitimate concerns. Bottom line, worrying doesn't accomplish anything. It is a total waste of my time, and all it does is create acid in my stomach and anxiety. And so here's the truth in your outline. There is no such thing as born worriers. And what I mean by that is, worrying is something I learned. I learned it from my mama. Daddy never talked to me much about what he worried about. I guess he did too, but mother would. So I learned a lot of it from mother and then people I'm around and then just from life experience. But the insight is, if worry is learned, it can be unlearned. And that's what our Lord is saying to us. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry, Jesus said, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, if somebody said, don't open up your umbrella until it starts to rain. Don't worry about something that hasn't happened yet. Here's the insight. The key to reducing stress is to live one day at a time. And it was interesting when the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians. Do you know where he was? He was in a Roman dungeon. And he was facing beheading. And he said, don't worry about tomorrow. And so whenever God tells me not to do something, there's usually something he tells me he wants me to do. Look at number two, pray about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, the word petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice it's in everything, not just some things. The truth, God says we can pray to him about everything. Do you know what that means? God is interested in everything, not just spiritual issues. That means God is interested in you being able to make car payments or house notes or your children's struggles or the challenges of growing old. God is concerned and wants to hear you about all of that. The Phillips translation of this verse 6 says, when you pray, tell God every detail of your life. Now, you know what the Bible tells me about you and about me? It says, God knows the number of hairs that are on my head and the number that are on your head. And if my thumbprint is different from everybody else's thumbprint in this building and from the thumbprint of every person in Angelina County and in Texas and in the United States and in the world, and if God is so miraculous that every snowflake that falls anywhere on this planet is unlike any other snowflake anywhere else, what in my life or your life can you and I not take to God that he's not interested in? If he's able to keep up with all that, surely he can take care of my stuff. Would you say amen to that? 1 Peter 5:7 in the Jerusalem Bible says, unload all your worries on him since he's looking after you. Now what's interesting is that Greek word for unload is a word some say, cast all your cares on him. Let me tell you what it literally means. When it says unload all your worries on him, it literally means let all your cares just drop. And it means you're carrying something that is so heavy, you can't even hoist it, and so you just let it go. And so God is saying, when you've got something in your life and you don't even know what to do with it, you don't even know how to handle it, God says, I want you to just drop it. I want you to just drop it and say, Father, I want you to take this up. I give it to you. And how do you know if you've done that? I know that I have given it to the Father when I don't worry about it anymore. When I quit worrying, I have given it to Him. When I am at rest, I have given it to Him. Somebody says, how long do you pray over a concern? You pray over a concern until it's no longer a concern, because you've given it to Him. And somebody says, what are you going to do about that? I don't know. My Father's going to take care of that. I've given it to Him. My health concern, my financials, whatever it is, I have given it to Him. And here's the insight. If you don't talk life out with God, you'll take it out on yourself. And no problem is too big or too small to pray about. And so, to relieve stress and anxiety, God says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And then lastly, thank Him in all things. Verse 6, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. The Good News Bible says, always ask God with a thankful heart. And here's the insight. The healthiest human emotion isn't love. It's gratitude. Gratitude. There's an old song. I don't think, Stacy, we've sung it here in a long time. Or maybe we have. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Say it with me. Name them one by one. Count your every blessing. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? Huh? Today I give thanks. I just thought so much about me. I give thanks for the God who made me in my mother's womb, who saved me, who came after me when I was a lost, deceived college student. I give God thanks for giving me a woman who loves me with all my faults and my failures and my weaknesses. I give thanks to the Father for two boys and their families who add value to my earthly existence. I give thanks to the Father for everybody on staff that I get the pleasure of serving with. I have an incredible group of men and women that I work around. And I can't thank each of them enough for all that they do to minister to you . I can't thank you enough through the years for all the cards that you guys have sent to me telling me of the gratitude that you have in your heart for what God is doing here on the hill. And nobody recognizes more than I do that what the Father's doing on this hill is His good pleasure. And I just get to be a part of it. And I want to ask you to never cease to pray for us on staff and for our church family, that we will have until Jesus comes, and that there will be on this hill a church that is alive and that is well and is serving the cause of Christ until the Lord splits the sky. Can you say amen to that? That we will have a heart to work together and serve, and that our church family will do what she has done for the last 47 years, and that is work together for the cause of Christ in this city and fulfill God's plan for us in this generation. And so God says, give thanks not for everything, but in everything. Because God is working. In your notes, even out of bad, God can bring good. And so in every circumstance, we give thanks to God because, number one, God has a purpose bigger than the problem. Number two, he will give us power to overcome that problem. And number three, we will grow through it if we allow it to help us grow. And so God's will for you and me in 2019 is what it's always been. It is give thanks in all circumstances. And in your notes, I give you this. People run from one thing to the next, one counselor to the next, looking for peace of mind. Now listen to me to this. The Bible says peace is a gift. It is a gift from the Father. You can't explain it and you can't fake it. And it only comes as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take the supper together. And you should not take the supper unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you know him, unless you've trusted his death on the cross for your sins. If you haven't done that, you can do that right now. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. And I just want to speak this to you. You can simply pray to him and say, Father, I invite Jesus Christ to live in me. Please forgive my sin. Come live in me. Give me peace of mind that comes from living in the center of your will for my life. Lord, I ask you to save me. And I give my life to you. Save me. Give me a home in heaven. Amen and amen. We're going to have a song. The guys are going to sing for us. And so as we get ready to do that, let me just say this.